John chapter 13, verses 6 through 11. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Jesus has he poured some water in a bowl. He takes off his outer robe, which is the best thing he would have been wearing. He puts a towel around him, wraps it around him, ties it to himself, so that he can identify as a servant and so that he can serve. And that's what he begins to do. He begins to serve. He begins to wipe down and wash these stinky feet of all of the disciples. And he comes to Simon Peter. And we don't know how many other feet he had washed at this point, but he comes to Simon Peter. We know he at least washed one other person's foot, because this is a procession of work here. And it may have been Judas, because Judas would have been the one who was closest to him, because Judas, remember, is the treasury guy. Judas is the guy who's holding the money bag. Judas is the guy that all the disciples, when Jesus is talking about one of the disciples betraying him, Judas is the one guy that none of the disciples think will be him. You know, they're all wondering, you know, John and Matthew, is it me? Am I going to betray him? Peter's going, "Well, I know I'm not going to betray him," but Judas isn't either. It must be one of the other guys. Maybe it's one of you other guys that's going to do it. But nobody suspected Judas. And he's right there at the feet of Jesus, and he may have been the first one to have his feet washed. And whoever has had their feet washed before Jesus comes to Simon Peter does not complain. It proceeds without incident or protest. And of course, Judas would have been fine with having Jesus serving him, since Judas thought himself to be better than Jesus anyway. But Peter is different. And he is kind of the unofficial spokesman for the disciples. He's not been appointed to anything at this point. And Peter also has a habit of speaking without thinking first. Peter and I can relate to Simon Peter a lot. Because sometimes I just say stuff, I'm like, "Where did that come from?" Or sometimes I'll think something, and a thought that really should stay in my head and will just come out anyway. Because my mouth is way faster than my brain. And so Peter is the first one that we have recorded here, at least, that begins to protest. And this is what he says. Look in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" He's not asking this as a question, because that's what Jesus is doing. He knows this is what Jesus is doing. He's making a protest against Jesus. He says, "Lord." Now, Peter had already acknowledged Jesus as Messiah, the Son of God. And Lord means master. By the way, when we say that you need to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that means that He is your boss. He is your master. That He calls the shots, not just some of them, not just on Sunday morning, not just in particular times, but every moment of your life is at His will and His direction. So Peter calls Jesus master, but then he's about to lecture him. By the way, God's not fooled by our declaration of His lordship if our hearts are in rebellion to Him. So you might come in this morning and say, "Yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the boss of my life." But in your heart, you're rebellious toward Him. And He's not fooled one bit. He's not fooled one bit. He knows your hearts. He knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. Peter says, "Lord, do you," and the emphasis here is on the word "you." "Do you, Lord, you being such a great man, wash?" Perform the job reserved for the lowest of the low servants? You could not have a more meager, menial responsibility than to wash the feet of the dinner guests. That is for not the head of the household. That is not for the head of the household servants. That is for the lowest of the lowest of the low servants would have been the one washing the feet. Because who, let's be honest, who wants to wash feet? It's stinky. It's messy. And because you got this towel wrapped around you, you get it all over you, so you end up being stinky and messy. Because whatever is on their feet is going to end up on you. Nobody wants this job. And Jesus has willingly taken upon himself this job. He says, Lord, do you wash my feet? You are going to wash my feet? Me being a sinful man? You being the sinless Son of God? Peter's humbled by this, but Peter is also indignant. And here's why. Peter can't envision himself doing what Jesus is doing. And he certainly can't envision his master doing what Jesus is doing. Peter does not think that washing feet is something that God should do. Let that sink in for a moment. You know why Peter's upset? He's upset because he does not think that washing feet is something that God should do. It's beneath him. And this is why the gospel is scandalous. Because it declares that God is willing to save anyone. Any abuser, any criminal, any terrorist, any religious person. And by the way, that last group is usually the most difficult to reach with the gospel. Anyone who will repent and believe on Jesus, and that includes people we don't like, people that we avoid, and people that we don't think God should save. We don't think that God should save these people. And the gospel's scandalous. Can I just vent here for a minute? When I share with people about our work among unreached peoples in South Asia, a lot of times I get this response. Why go to South Asia? Why go there? I mean, there's lost people around here. There's lots of lost people in America. Now, this is true. This is a true statement. There are lots of lost people in America. No doubt. Floyd County is full of lost folks. But the underlying sentiment behind this is so many times that South Asians are not worthy of our effort, of our expense, of our sacrifice, because they speak differently from us, they look different from us, their culture is different from ours. And maybe that's why there's so few Christians and so few churches who have no desire, or so few Christians who do have a desire to engage them. But let me tell you something. Jesus is interested in saving South Asians. Jesus is interested in saving Muslims. Even militant extremist Muslims, Jesus has an interest in saving them. Jesus is interested in saving Hindus. Jesus is interested in saving Jains and Sikhs and Buddhists and animists and atheists. Jesus is even interested in saving Baptists. And so we had better get interested in what Jesus is interested in. And more specifically, we as a church need to get interested in what and who Jesus is interested in. Because the moment that we limit the gospel to saving people who look and act and talk like us, then we have forgotten the power and purpose of the cross. Peter thought that what Jesus was doing was beneath him because Peter could never see himself doing what Jesus was doing. And we stay in our isolated Christian bubble, in our isolated Christian culture, where everyone is a member of a church and everyone claims the name and everyone self-identifies as a believer. And we think the world is like that, and the world is not like that. And we deny the power of God to reach those who are not like us. And so Jesus answers Peter. Jesus answers him. Y'all hearing the radio? Okay, let me see if I can. That fixed it. I'm loud enough. You don't need it. Okay. Amen. So Jesus answers Peter. Look in verse 7. Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." What I am doing. See, what Jesus is now indicating to Peter is this is more than the physical act of just washing their feet. They understood what it meant to have your feet washed. Jesus, you don't understand now. See, God is not afraid. Here's good news for you this morning. God is not afraid or limited by your inability to understand what he is doing and why he is doing it. And I love what John Piper says. When we realize that God is doing one thing in our life, God is really doing a million things in our life that we don't understand. If you just think for a moment about all the things that God is doing in your life this very second, by a sustaining power, he's holding together the universe. Literally, if God had stopped holding the universe together, it would explode into nothing. It would dissolve into nothing. It would disappear into nothing. It would literally would come apart in an instant. He's keeping the earth in perfect orbit, which is nice because you don't want to be too close to the sun. You don't want to be too far from the sun. You think it's cold in here this morning? Imagine if we were a few thousand miles further away from the sun. God is sustaining you this morning. If your heart is beating, God is actively causing that to happen. If you're drawing breath, God is actively causing that to happen. If you've been sick, God is actively healing you. God is actively speaking this morning through his word in countless churches. God, the Holy Spirit, is actively working in the hearts of people, some even in this room this morning, to open their hearts to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and cause them to respond to it. You don't understand all the things that God is doing in your life this very second and in the world this very second. And he's not afraid of that. And he's not limited by our... Look, if God could only do those things which I could explain, there wouldn't be a whole lot going on in my life. And God also doesn't owe us an explanation, because the sovereign God who created the universe and who created us does not owe us an explanation or an accounting of his actions. Have you ever said to God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this? Why did you cause this? Why didn't this happen instead of that? Why didn't I get that job instead of this job? Why didn't I get that spouse instead of this spouse? Why didn't I get that house instead of this house? Why did my team lose? Well, because they stink. It's not God's fault. And you protest. And you complain. Why didn't I have this? Because in America, we're so used to getting what we want and getting our way that when we don't get what we want, when we don't get what our way, it must be God's fault. Or so we think. God does not owe you an explanation. God does not owe you an accounting. Our response to whatever he gives, this is a key, you must remember this. Our response to whatever he gives should be thankfulness and worship, not because of our situation, but because he is worthy. God does not change. Either God is good all of the time or God is not good. Either God is gracious all the time or he is not gracious. Either God is loving all the time or he is not loving. He is. Those are his immutable, unchangeable attributes. God never changes. He is always good. And when we understand and when we record in our heart that God is always good, then anything that God allows, we can understand is somehow good for us because it came from a good God. Jesus says, you don't understand. And that's what Jesus is saying, Peter, you don't get it. That's okay. You will. Afterward, you will understand. Going forward is the actual translation here. Moving forward, from this point on, you will understand, Peter, what is happening. And Peter will soon realize the message behind Christ's service because he doesn't grasp it yet. And we're about to see that he doesn't quite grasp it yet. Look in verse 8. We'll see Peter's protest. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." First, he comes with this question, this kind of mild protest, "You would wash my feet." And now he comes back with a very strong statement. "You." Now, he's just addressed Jesus as Lord. He's just called Jesus his boss, his master. And you don't talk to your boss or your master this way, at least I don't, without consequences anyway. You don't go into work tomorrow and tell your boss, look, this is what you're going to do. This is what you're not going to do, pal. Because then you'll find yourself looking for a job. It doesn't work that way. Peter calls Jesus Lord, but then he begins to tell him what he ought to do. You shall never. Now, this is an absolute statement Peter's making. You will never wash my feet. Which is so funny because in just a verse or two, Peter's going to say, hey, wash all of me. Now, we've seen Peter make statements like this before. Matthew 16:22, Jesus is beginning to tell the disciples that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to die on the cross. And what does Peter say to him in Matthew 16:22? Peter took him aside, took Jesus aside, and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Saying, God forbid it, Lord. He's talking to God. God forbid, God. This shall never happen to you. Peter says to Jesus, you're never going to die. You're never going to be persecuted. You're never going to be betrayed. This is never going to happen to you. God will not allow this to happen. And Jesus responds by telling Peter to get behind him, Satan, because he's a hindrance to his work. There's a couple pieces of advice I want to share with you this morning that were really helpful to you. That will be really helpful to you. Number one, never tell God what he isn't going to do. Because he'll probably just do it despite you. Never tell God what you're not going to do. That's incredibly dangerous. Lord, I will never preach. I'll never plant a church. I'll never be a pastor. It doesn't work. Don't do that. He says, you shall never wash my feet. This is no longer about humility. It's about pride. Peter is not refusing Jesus washing his feet solely on the basis that his feet are dirty. Peter is refusing Jesus washing his feet because he's refusing to submit to Christ's commands. Why? Because he doesn't understand them. Because they're uncomfortable. It puts Peter in an awkward situation. If I told you this morning that I have a basin in the back, I'm fixing to get it, I'm fixing to bring it out here, I'm going to have all of you guys sit in the first two rows, and I'm going to have you take your shoes and socks off, and we're going to wash your feet right now. I told you, what immediately goes through your mind? Uh-oh. I'm not sure my feet are clean. I'm not sure my socks are clean. You're not washing my feet. It makes you squirm a little bit, doesn't it? Makes you uncomfortable a little bit. I was joking with some, I think it was Garcia. I was joking with him a few weeks ago, and I told him, you know, we were fixing to talk about this subject, and I said, yeah, I'm probably going to come in Sunday, and we're going to wash everybody's feet. He goes, no, you're not. Not me, pal. I said, well, just make sure you're wearing clean socks. Make sure you get in between your toesies that all the little piggies get washed, you know. Just make sure it's nice and clean for me. That makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? Makes you uncomfortable at the idea that someone would see the part of you that no one else gets to see. It makes you uncomfortable that someone would humble themselves and serve you in that way. Makes you feel vulnerable, doesn't it? Peter felt uncomfortable about it. He was vulnerable about it. But most importantly, he doesn't think that God should work that way. He doesn't think that the washing feet is something that God should do. And so Christ responds. Look again at verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus immediately responds. He answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You have no part of me. You are not mine if I do not wash your feet. Now, I want you to understand that this is not the physical washing of the feet that Jesus is talking about here. There's a deeper meaning to this. See, the problem isn't that Peter couldn't be Christ's disciple because his feet were dirty. The problem is that Peter couldn't be Christ's disciple if he refused to submit to Christ. And here's the disconnect in American evangelicalism. You want to know why our churches are in the state that they're in? Here's the problem. We have bought and been sold the idea that we can have the salvation that Christ offers without the submission that Christ requires. Just ask Jesus into your heart. Just pray a prayer. Just walk an aisle. Just repeat after me. People say, why don't you have altar calls? Well, first of all, the church didn't have altar calls until Charles Finney Secondly, we can go to God wherever we're at. Thirdly, the fruit of altar calls is that 80 to 90% of people who come to the altar and make a profession of faith will walk away from the faith. It wasn't an authentic profession. Besides, how many times have we been in a church and quote unquote, it got good, or God quote unquote showed up because he's as if he's not omnipresent? And the altar was full of people. Casting Crowns is a song about this called The Altar and the Door. And by the time people leave the service, they're completely back to the way they were before they came in. We don't use emotion to emote people into the kingdom of God. We preach the word of God. We trust the Holy Spirit will do what he is going to do, and God will get the results. I'm not after numbers anyway. I'm not after quantitative measurement anyway. I'm not after any kind of pragmatic measure of my success. God has called me to preach the gospel, to get out of the way, to unashamedly preach the truth of Jesus Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he's going to do, and he will take care of the results. God, who is able to save, will save, and he doesn't need my help. That's why we don't do altar calls here. Never have, and as long as I'm an elder here, never will. And no one is going to not be saved because they didn't have a chance to come to the altar. Now, if you want to talk, if you are ready to make a profession of faith, if you are ready to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to know what the next step is, you want to declare that because we are to declare publicly our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to be baptized, you want to know what the next step is in your faith, come talk to me after the service. I'll hang out. Come talk to me. Come talk to Gary. He and his family are on a much-needed vacation this weekend. But there's no power in the altar. The power is in our obedience. The power is in our obedience. And the reason the church is in the state that it's in is because we are willing to sing, we are willing to move, we are willing to go forward, we are willing to do religious things, we're willing to make pronouncements with our mouth, but we are not willing to follow Christ and what he requires us to do. We're unwilling to follow. Peter, the issue is not that his feet are dirty. The issue is that he is not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "You shall never wash my feet." And Christ says, if I don't wash you, if you don't submit, and there is no salvation without repentance. I want you to understand three things about salvation this morning. There is no salvation without repentance from sin. You cannot continue to sin without repenting and be saved. There is no salvation without surrender. You cannot be unwilling to give your life, the entirety of your life, and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There is no salvation without dying to sin and dying to self. There is no salvation without taking up your cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, that's kind of exclusive. Well, that's what Jesus said. He said, you have no part of me if you won't submit. And you have no part of me if you're not washed. Not your dirty feet, Simon Peter, but your dirty soul. See, if Christ does not make you clean, then you will never be clean. But if Christ makes you clean, then you're completely clean forever. Thirdly and finally, we see Peter's request. Look at verses 9 through 11. We'll quickly go through these. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Peter, immediately understanding that he has messed up, responds quickly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Well, look, I don't want to be excommunicated here. I want to have a part of you, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be part of your disciples. So I'll tell you what, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." Now, Peter still doesn't get the significance here, but he's at least willing to submit. And one thing that Peter does not lack, this is why I love Simon Peter. One thing that Peter does not lack is enthusiasm. You know, he may be going down the wrong road, but he's going 90 miles an hour. That kind of reminds me of the story of the dad who's taking his family on vacation. And the kids are in the back fighting, and it never happens, right? And he gets distracted. And instead of getting on 75 going south, he gets on 75 going north. Instead of ending up in Atlanta, he ends up in Chattanooga. And his wife, when he gets there in love, points out his error and his lack of navigational ability. And the dad simply replies, "Yeah, we're in the wrong place, but we made good time. We made good time." That's Simon Peter. He may not be going the right direction, but boy, he's going full bore. He is all out. He says, don't just wash my feet. Wash all of me. Let's go, Jesus. Go ahead. And Jesus responds in verse 10. He says, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." See, they've already washed their hands and their face in preparation for the meal. The only thing that's dirty about them now is their feet as they've walked back into where they're going to have their meal. Jesus reminds them of this, and he goes one step further and declares them clean. And by the way, what God calls clean is clean. So if there's a Christian brother or sister that you have that you don't like, listen to me for a minute. If there's a Christian brother or sister that you have that you don't like, or you don't think is good enough, or you don't think deserves the gospel, or you don't like the way they talk or the way they act, if they're orthodox, if they're in Christ, I'm not talking about little petty things, they have the big stuff right, they are clean. Don't declare what God has declared clean to be unclean. Peter finds this out later on in Acts when he has the vision of the sheet being lowered from heaven with all these unclean animals on it. And God says, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter again protesting, says, "I've never eaten anything unclean." And God says, "What I'm calling clean, you shall not call unclean." Jesus is declaring that Peter is clean. And he's declaring that the disciples are clean. And now Peter begins to understand that this isn't about washing feet at all. This is an amazing statement that Jesus makes in verse 10. "And you are clean." You. He's addressing the group here. You who are true believers, you who believe in Christ, look, I don't care what your background is. I don't care what the story of your life is. I don't care how you came to Christ. I don't care what is in your closet that you know they don't think anyone else knows about. If Christ has saved you, if your sins are forgiven, you are clean. And we're not going to call you unclean. There are no such things as second-class Christians. You who are true believers, and 11 of the 12 were. You are currently in the state. You are currently in the state of being clean. We must remember that for a believer, everything that we have in Christ is present tense. Eternal life isn't something that you get later. It's something that you're living now. God's indwelling by His Holy Spirit isn't something that we get later. It's something that we already have through faith in Christ. We already have all that God has to give us. We have it now. Which is why the Word of Faith movement is so deadly to the soul. Because the preaching here in that cultic movement is that God has things to give you that He's not giving to you because you haven't exercised enough faith in them. That you have to speak them into existence. And also the idea that God has to give you a second blessing or a second baptism or specific signs to prove that you're a Christian. Folks, when you come to Christ, you get everything that God has to give you. There are no second-class Christians. There are no first and second and third level Christians. You are completely and totally and utterly saved and favored by God through Jesus Christ. Maybe you think you're not as Christian as the next person. Let me tell you. If Christ's blood has been applied to your account, God sees you the exact same way He sees every other believer. Don't buy that garbage that you're somehow not qualified or somehow second place or somehow not Christian enough to serve God, to obey God, to follow God, to be used by God. God uses broken and weak vessels. Why? Not because the world needs to see the outside of the cup, but God needs what is inside the cup. And God will break you to use you. So if you're broken, if you're frail, if you have issues, if you struggle, you are right where God wants you to be this morning. I'm glad that we have a church full of misfits. And if you're offended by that, I apologize. Because there aren't any other kind of people. Oh yeah, there's folks that are going to show up in church this morning. They're all dressed to the nines. They're going to act like they got life together. They got all the words memorized. They're going to stand at the right time, raise their hand at the right time, sing at the right time, sing on key. They're going to leave in their nice cars, go back to their nice homes. And they will take off that mask and they will set it down and they will not put it on until next Sunday. You cannot measure your cleanliness by your external appearance. This isn't about washing feet. This isn't about the dirt that's on their feet. It's about the dirt that's in their soul. And Jesus declares them to be clean. Clean. Spiritually clean. Those who are Christ are 100% completely and totally clean, spot free, without blemish or defect. You say, but I still do this, but I still struggle with that, but I still fell into this, I still did that. You're clean. Your sin, past, present, future, they're gone. Washed white by the blood of Christ. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. We sing that, but do we believe it? There's nothing else that you have to do. Nothing else that you have to try. Nothing else that you have to receive. Nothing else that you have to participate in or work for, other than to rest in Christ's completed work on the cross and trust His word. When Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished," He's not lying. He means it. He's talking about your salvation. It is accomplished. He declares these disciples to be clean and He declares us to be clean by faith. Even if you don't see yourself as clean, even if others around you tell you're unclean, even the devil himself accuses you of being unclean, God has declared you clean, and His is the only opinion that matters. Jesus says, "You're clean, but not every one of you." Judas was not clean. Now his feet may have been clean, but his heart wasn't. He was unclean, not because he was a criminal, not because he was going to betray Jesus, but because he did not believe. Jesus says in John 3:18, "Those who do not believe are condemned already." Faith is the means by which our sins are credited to Christ and by which Christ's righteousness is applied and credited to our account. Without faith, there's no amount of religion, there's no amount of good works, no amount of giving, no amount of self-denial that can wash your sins away and make you clean. Thinking about South Asia specifically, thinking about where we're going to mention on the recording, there's this belief that those who wash themselves in the Ganges, or they call the Ganga, that by washing in this polluted, one of the, if not the most polluted rivers in the world, there's this belief that if they will just get into this water and wash themselves in this water, their sins will be washed away. That those who die in the town of Benares, those who die and are then burned and then floated down the river, that their sins are forgiven by dying in a particular place. You say, that's outlandish. That's crazy. It's no more outlandish than someone who believes that by being a Southern Baptist, their sins are forgiven. It's no more outlandish than someone who believes that by being a member of a fraternal order or a cult like Freemasons, that their sins will be forgiven by their good works. It's no more outlandish than the idea that someone who believes that they are a good person will have their sins forgiven because God will see their good deeds. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if the blood of Jesus has been applied to your account, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God sees you as perfect and sees you as clean. And even though you don't feel it, and even though you may not look it, and even though sometimes you don't act it, God has declared you clean. And that is great news for us this morning. Will you submit to Him? Will you obey Him? Will you trust Him to clean you by His blood?